Today we plan to go through Revelation chapter 1. We're diving into the book of Revelation. And even though I have a frog in my throat, bear with me. I had a little bit of a cold this week, but we're going to have a rich time in the Word, a very rich time. Now, Revelation means revealing or unveiling. This book represents a revealing or an unveiling of hidden insights, hidden treasures. Revelation's an amazing book. In chapter 1, we'll be highlighting 10 valuable treasures that we glean from Revelation chapter 1 alone. And there are others also, but there's only 10 we're going to highlight. Background for this passage, the Apostle John, he's the one who writes the book of Revelation, and he writes it while he's in exile for his faith, paying a price for his faith. The year is roughly 94 to 96 AD, the end of Domitian's reign. He was the Caesar at the time. Roughly 60 years since the death and resurrection of Christ. According to early church writings, John is the last remaining apostle. All the other apostles have been martyred for their faith. John's the only one left. He was tortured, boiled in oil apparently, but the Lord preserved him. We'll see shortly that Revelation is the only book in the entire Bible where the book itself has in it a stated blessing for those who read it and heed it, taking it to heart and obeying what it says. Now, the entire Word of God, we're blessed no matter what part of the Bible we read. We're blessed. But in Revelation, it actually says, you read this prophecy, this book, and you'll be blessed. It's amazing that it's a book that's often neglected because it's so amazing, so incredible. So why is it neglected? It's often seen as too difficult to understand. But we're going to see that some of the imagery, this wild imagery in this book, and some of the imagery, quite a bit of it actually, it's explained in the book itself. In other places of the book, it says what these analogies mean. Not everything is tied up nicely. As we don't know everything. There's nuances of details. And we may not have a handle on every aspect or every nuance of the truth that's in Revelation. But there is much we can understand. And the Holy Spirit can guide us. So there's great benefit in going through this book. We can surely be encouraged. We can surely be blessed. Just as that statement in verse 3 says, you'll be blessed if you read this and take it to heart and obey it. And so just as we go through it, we're going to be encouraged and blessed. So today we're going to read through chapter 1. Then we're going to sort of go through it, explaining terms and sort of saying a little bit about what it means. And then we'll zero in on 10 hidden treasures that are in this wonderful chapter. So please stand as we pray. If you're able to stay standing for the reading of the word, feel free. Or if 20 verses is more than the legs can handle, then feel free to sit. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for this marvelous book. Lord, I pray that you give us much insight from it. Lord, we thank you that you're the revealer of all mysteries, and we pray for a great time of fellowship with you as we read this incredible book. We pray for this chapter, this first chapter. Help us to understand, and Lord, give us grace to respond practically in our lives to the insights that we see here and the treasures that are buried in this chapter. And I thank you, Lord, for your blessings that are promised for those who take this to heart, who take it in and really look to live it out. So we commit this whole time to you and pray that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the reading of Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of truth, the word of God, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see written, what you see write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a gold band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Please be seated and be blessed. So we're going to summarize this chapter, and for some, you may want to keep the scriptures open because we'll be summarizing it and sort of going verse by verse with the flow of things. And others, it's like, boy, it's hard to look up and read and hear and all that. Just take it in. Just take it in as far as a summary of what was just read. Now in verse 1, what's this book all about? Well, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revealing, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's from him and it's about him. In this revelation, in verse 1, we see that it's given from God or by God to Jesus, then to his angel, and then to John, and then to us. That's the flow. And the content of this revelation, it includes, according to verse 1, it includes what must take place shortly. So from John's perspective, it must take place shortly. Now some say that the entire book of Revelation and all the things that are in this book are fulfilled or were fulfilled in the first century AD. I don't think it's a strong position, actually. Because John writes after the temple is destroyed, which some equate to sort of the heart of what's in the book of Revelation. And they say, well, it was already destroyed. It's a picture of what took place in the first century AD. It's like, no, this book, this Revelation was written after the temple was already destroyed. The church father Irenaeus, he said that John writes this at the end of Domitian's reign. And he reigned until 96 AD, and so it's roughly 94, 95, 96 AD. That's when he wrote this. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The destruction of the temple, which sort of equates to, in some ways, a foreshadowing of the abomination of desolation, things we looked at in Daniel. It's not the ultimate fulfillment of it. It's a foreshadowing of it. And so this whole thing of things that must take place shortly, it's like, well, just a second. Doesn't it have to happen in first century AD? It must take place shortly, right? Well, in the context of eternity, what is short, it could be thousands of years. It could be 2,000 years, 2,000 plus years in the context of eternity. Plus, there's something really beneficial about the whole sense of, Lord, at any time, you could bring this world to a swift conclusion and bring this whole drama to an amazing culmination. And Jesus, you're going to return, and it could be at any time. And there's something very healthy about the church seeing an anytime return of Christ, an anytime fulfillment of much of what's written in the book of Revelation. Does it mean that we should sit on a mountaintop and say, well, this is we can't know the day or the hour, but we can know the year or the month? And it's like, oh, really? It's like, no, the whole idea is we live with an anticipation that God can bring this to a sudden conclusion at any time. But let's not cross all the T's as far as this is exactly how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen. Let's maintain humility and say there's a number of things we know from this book, and there's a number of things we really don't know the details. And we know that God knows. But we're encouraged as we read this and know that God's in control. So it must take place shortly, but short in the context of eternity. In verse 2, John is faithful. It says, he who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, all things that he saw. He's faithful. And it's interesting, John in his time of suffering, here he is on the island of Patmos, which is sort of like an Alcatraz, a prison island. And he could be very bummed, very depressed, very self-centered. What about my life? And I'm an apostle and this is what I've come to. But no, this is his best hour, his time of suffering, and Jesus meets him in his time of suffering. And he bears witness to what he sees. And he faithfully writes it down. And he's used by God in a special way during this time on the island of Patmos toward the end of his life. In verse 3, we see this incredible blessing. A blessing to those who read this prophecy and heed it, take it to heart. And it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Incredible blessing. And again, the time is near. In the context of eternity, the time is near. In verse 4, John is instructed, he's instructed to address seven churches in Asia. And we'll see those listed later. Asia is Western Turkey, actually. Those are where these churches are. And you may say that these seven churches, they were actual churches, but they may represent all of the churches of Jesus Christ. Sort of a complete, seven's a number of completion, perfection. And in some ways, they may represent the complete church of Jesus Christ. And they apply very much to us. It's not like, oh, that was written to Pergamos. It's like, well, it applies to us as well. And we can glean from each one of the letters to each one of the seven churches. Also in verse 4, John seems to either pray for or greets with grace and peace these seven churches. And he's speaking actually from God and seven spirits and from Jesus Christ in verses 4 and 5. It's like from God who was and who is to come. Actually, it says, from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's God the Father. Then from the seven spirits, I would submit to you that's most likely the Holy Spirit. He's the perfect, complete Holy Spirit. Seven again, a number of completion, a number of perfection. Notice the seven spirits in the end of verse 4, who are before his throne. It's not an it. It's not a they. It's not an impersonal pronoun, I'll put it that way. It's a who. The Holy Spirit is a who. The Jehovah's Witnesses feel that it's a force or an it, almost like electricity, not a person. But the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit is very much a person. How could a force be grieved? The Holy Spirit's grieved when we disobey him. And the who that we see here as opposed to an it, he's personal. So from God the Father, from the seven spirits, or the Holy Spirit most likely, and then from Jesus Christ in verse 5. It says he's the faithful witness. He's the perfect representation of God. Thomas said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the perfect representation of God the Father. And said he's the firstborn from the dead. So he was the first one raised from the dead, never to die again. And he has the preeminence of firstborn. He did not have a created time. He always was. Before Abraham was, I am. Remember he said that? That timelessness that he declared. And they picked up stones to stone him because they knew he was equating himself with God. And it says he's ruler over the kings of the earth in verse 5. So he has all authority. Also says he loved us and washed us. What from? From our sins. How did he do it? In his own blood. That's how he did it. In verse 6, it becomes clear that Jesus has made us kings and priests. As kings, we have spiritual authority. As priests, we have a ministry of reconciliation. We each of us, everyone who's a believer, participates in a ministry of reconciliation. We also see in verse 6, God's eternal glory and dominion. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen, which means so be it. In verse 7, Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back with clouds, with glory. And it says, every eye will see. In other words, everyone will see him. All will see. The Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, he came and just no one saw him. It's like, that doesn't match verse 7. He didn't come and no one saw him. Only the Jehovah's Witnesses experienced him. It's like, that's bad theology. Very bad theology. We'll be talking a little bit more about what they believe and what some of the other cults believe. And they believe some bad things that have hurt people. Misdirected them. So every eye will see it. Everyone will see it. Even they who pierced him. Interesting. So there's a sense of mourning also in verse 7. Now for the Jews, they're going to be mourning in repentance. Feel free to write down Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 as a reference. They're going to look upon the one whom they pierced and they're going to be weeping as one weeps for a son. And then for those who reject Christ, they're going to be mourning because of judgment. That's where their mourning is rooted. And that seems to be the focus of this particular verse, more so than the Jewish response. In verse 8, the Lord is the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first Greek letter and the last Greek letter. Now, the Greeks were really big on knowledge. They were big on their understanding of knowledge. They were big on wisdom. And they felt that the Greek alphabet contained all knowledge, and the Greeks all wisdom. So Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first Greek letter and the last Greek letter. All knowledge. Jesus has all knowledge and all wisdom. In verse 9, it's clear that John's in exile. It said he's on an island, or an island called Patmos. This is in the Aegean Sea, as I recall. And he is there for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So for his faith, he's paying a price for his faith. All the apostles, all the other apostles have died, been killed, been martyred. And he's paying a price also, as far as in exile at this time. in verses 10 and 11. John's in the spirit. He's sort of plugged into the spiritual world. And it says on the Lord's day, probably Sunday, the day of the Lord's rising. It says he hears a loud voice. That's a powerful voice. And it says as a trumpet. It's like a trumpet. And the voice, we're going to see that it's Jesus, actually. Later it becomes clear that it's Jesus speaking. And he declares, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Now, the first and the last is interesting. It's a title, actually, that refers to God. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, it refers very clearly to God. And yet Jesus is using the same title. Guess what? Jesus is God. He's God. It says, write this book. Send it to the seven churches. And again, the seven churches, I would submit to you that they seem to form a complete picture, even though they were seven historical, literal churches, including Ephesus, to whom received the book of Ephesians. And so there's seven churches there. But they form a complete picture of the church overall. Much application. In verses 12 and 13, John turns to see this voice. He sees seven golden lampstands, and which, according to verse 20, are seven churches, or thus seven churches. And in their midst is one like the Son of Man. That's Jesus. He's right in the midst of the lampstands. The lampstands represent, according to verse 20, the seven churches. Jesus is right in the midst of these seven churches. He's right in the midst of his church. He's right in the midst of this church. And there's a garment down to his feet and a golden band about his chest. These are priestly. It's a priestly robe and a priestly sash. Jesus is the high priest of the seven churches, and he's the high priest of his church worldwide and every local expression of his church. Verses 14, 15, and 16 contain the most incredible description of Jesus. I mean, mind-blowing description of Jesus as John sees, and he sees spiritually into the heavenly realm. And he sees that his head and hair were white like wool. So the sense of wisdom, infinite wisdom, his head and hair, they're white like wool, as white as snow, so purity and wisdom. His eyes like a flame of fire, so his insight, his righteous judgment. His feet like fine brass, that's the metal of suffering. So we see his suffering, his purity. He was refined. The voice is a sound of many waters. So we see his power and his majesty. In his right hand are the seven stars. These are the angels of the seven churches, according to verse 20. Later that imagery is explained. Out of his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword. So the word of God coming out of his mouth. What a wonderful picture. He's the way and the truth and the life, and he's the bestower of all truth. And he was the Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Then his countenance is like the sun. We see the glory and the power of the Lord Jesus. An amazing description. In verses 17 and 18, John sees the glorified Christ, falls down on his face, or in response to what he has seen, he falls down on his face as if dead. He is totally blown away. And by the way, if Jesus was an angel like the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, he's Michael the Archangel. That's what they think. that he would have said right away, do not fall down. Don't even do anything that looks like worship. And that's actually what takes place later in this book when an angel, a glorious angel, appears and John falls down and the angel says, get up, do not worship me, worship God. Well, that's not what happens here. This person who John is interacting with does not say, don't worship me. It's because Jesus is God. He does receive worship, and it's right to worship him. So he falls down as if dead. Jesus assures him. He says, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. So nothing's hidden from his knowledge. First Greek letter, last Greek letter, all knowledge, all wisdom. I am he who lives, who was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. This is undoubtedly Jesus. He lived, he died, rose again, never to die again. That's Jesus. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So he has power over life and death. Remember when he rose, he said, all authority has been given to me. He has the keys. He took the keys back. Humanity had sort of given up the keys to the evil one in some ways. He got him back. All authority has been given to him. Power over life and death. And then verses 19 and 20. Again, John is commanded to write down what he has seen and what is and what will be. It's interesting, verse in 19. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. This is very possibly an outline for this entire book. What he has seen, chapter 1, what we're looking at now, and then what is, chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. And then what will take place, chapter 4 and on. In fact, chapter 4 begins with, in verse 1, with, after these things. So write down what he has seen, what is, and what will take place, a possible outline for this entire book. And here's the mystery of the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands, according to verse 20. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. They're either heavenly angels, or they could even be earthly slash human messengers, angel, messenger, equate, representatives of the church, the pastors, etc., etc. Could be a number of possibilities there. Now, Jesus was pictured in verse 16 as having the seven stars in his right hand. The right hand is seen as a place of power and safety. So the scene brings to mind his authority and his protection of the local church. And the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches, according to verse 20. So someone's going to have to say, I wonder what these seven golden lampstands are all about. It's like, verse 20 tells us they're the seven churches. Now, as per verse 13, Jesus is in their midst. He's in the midst of these seven lampstands. And he's in priestly clothing. So he's their high priest. He's the high priest of the entire church. He's the high priest of this church. Any Bible-believing church, he is the high priest. This whole chapter, these 20 verses, amazing stuff. Now let's zero in on 10 valuable treasures being revealed in this chapter. And we'll identify each one with a key word or a key phrase. There's an outline actually in the bulletin. Feel free to follow if you're an outline person. Treasure number one, revelation. Jesus reveals, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He reveals himself. His revelation is from him, it's about him. He reveals, and he can reveal things to us. He's always consistent with his word. Doesn't reveal, quote unquote, reveal things that are just not even in his word or not consistent with his word, but it's always consistent. But he's the one who reveals. He loves to reveal himself to those who are humble in heart. Treasure number two, blessed. The word blessed in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. So blessed or blessed, we're promised a blessing for reading this whole book and for heeding it, for taking it to heart and say, Lord, help me live this out. Help me respond in grace to what you have written down here. That's blessing or treasure number two. Treasure number three, kings and priests. In verse 6, he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He's made us kings. He's made us priests. As kings, spiritual authority. We need not be beaten up by the enemy. If we're tempted, if we're sort of oppressed, we can resist the enemy and he'll flee from us. Does that mean we can do whatever we want to do and we have all this incredible power apart from Christ? No, it's all coming from Christ. It's all coming as we abide in Christ. It's all coming in the context of a relationship with him. And we draw from his power and we're able to resist the enemy. As priests, we have a ministry. Each one of us has a ministry. It's like, Dave, you're in full-time ministry. It's like, well, yeah, but each one of us who are in Christ are in full-time ministry. We're all called to be ministers of reconciliation. And we can be used by him at any time to reach the office mate we have, or to meet the neighbor we have, the other coworker we have, the customer we interact with, the person on our team. God can use us to reach people, a family member. We're all in full-time, or each in full-time ministry. And we're in this thing together. Treasure number four, the word coming. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him. So Jesus is coming back again. All rights or all wrongs will be righted. He's going to reward believers for their faithfulness. Justice will be done. He is coming back again. Treasure number five, the word heard. In verses 9 and 10, verse 9, we realize that John's on the island of Patmos. He's suffering for the faith. In verse 10, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So while in exile, he hears Jesus speak. What comfort to know that we're not alone. And again, he could be in this emotional tailspin of how his life, he's been wronged by the Romans or by the Jews who had rejected Christ. And he could be all feeling sorry for himself and all wrapped up in his own life. But instead, Jesus reveals himself to him in an amazing way that blesses throughout eternity as he writes this down. Again, this time of exile, this time of suffering is his greatest moment. And God can do that in our lives. What comfort to know that we're not alone no matter what we're going through. Even if we feel we're going through a time of exile or a time of wilderness, a time of testing and a time of suffering. We're not alone. Treasure number six. Keywords, first and the last, in verse 11. Saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see right in a book. So first and the last, Jesus speaking. A title for God is already said, but Jesus is speaking. Guess what? Jesus is God. That verse in Isaiah 44, verse 6. Here's what it says. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. This is in Isaiah. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. So it's like first and last. Besides me, there's no God. So God's reserving this title for a divine description of himself and of his divinity. Jesus uses this title. Guess what? He's God. So the one we follow, when we say we follow Christ, we're following one, capital O, one, who is flawless. who is all powerful, who is all knowing, and who is all loving. We don't follow a good religious leader who lived 2,000 years ago. We follow the Lord of this universe, who died and then rose again. And he lives now and forevermore. And he lives in our heart if we've received him and said, I'm fed up with my own life. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Come in, take control, reside in my heart. I want to live for you now, not me. Not my pleasure, not what I think. I'm living for you now. So we follow one who is perfect. Jesus, God, the Son. Treasure number 7, the word midst. In verse 13, in the midst of the 7 lampstands was one like the Son of Man. So Jesus is in the midst of the churches. He's Lord of the church. He's right there. And he's in our midst. When we do what we do, whether we're serving in some practical way, let's keep in mind, he's in our midst. We do what we do in response to the Lord. We don't do it in response to, is the pastor looking? So I'm going to do some good thing while he's looking. Or is Robert looking? He's our elder. While Robert's looking, in fact, he's really good with a gun, so I need to make sure I'm really toeing the line well. Good shot, man. He's got a good shot. So, but do we do things for the person who's watching? No. We do things for the Lord who is here in our midst. So whatever we do unto him. And he sees not only what we do, he sees what we say, or hears what we say, and he sees our heart. He knows the motivations we have. That's treasure number 7. Treasure number 8, there's 3 more. The description, and this isn't a keyword that's actually in the text, but we see in verses 14, 15, and 16, his head, his hair, his eyes, his feet, his voice, his hand, his mouth, his countenance, they're all breathtaking and amazing. An awesome description of Jesus, his wisdom, his insight, his righteousness, his purity, his power, his glory, the word of God coming out of his mouth. It's amazing. So many people serve a small Jesus. Revelation shows us Jesus is not a small Jesus. He's a big Jesus. And if we think we know how big, we haven't even come to the end of it. He's bigger than that. So sometimes we think, I got big problems, small Jesus. It's like, no. We're called to see Jesus as he is, big Jesus. And in the context of a big Jesus, small problems. Small problems. Then treasure number 9, the phrase, do not be afraid. In verses 17 and 18, actually appears in verse 17. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. So we need not fear. We need not fear. He's the first and the last. He has unlimited knowledge. First and the last. Remember Greek alphabet. All knowledge. All wisdom. Nothing escapes him. He knows everything. He knows all about us. He knows what we need. There's nothing to fear. He's also alive forevermore, according to verse 18. He holds the keys of Hades and of death. For believers, he's given us new life. He's preparing a place for us. There is nothing to fear. Absolutely nothing to fear. Even if our life's going to come to an end, there's nothing to fear. We're going to be with him forever. So do not be afraid. That's treasure number 9. And then treasure number 10, mystery. In verse 20, the mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands, and then they're explained. Jesus reveals mysteries. He explains these 7 stars. He explains these 7 golden lampstands. And he can reveal mysteries in our lives. He can connect all the dots when you think, man, my life has no continuity. And I suffered this, and this accident happened, and this problem happened, and all sorts of problems as a kid, and all sorts of problems as an adult or whatever, young adult. Jesus reveals all mysteries. He can reveal all mysteries. And he can connect the dots in our lives and help us come to the conclusion that everything works for the good of those who love him. He reveals mysteries. So who knows how he may use even the darkest of chapters and the biggest of hurts, the deepest of hurts in our lives. Puts them all together. Connects the dots. Personal application. When we think of this keyword revelation, are you open to Jesus revealing himself? This whole book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you open to him revealing himself? Instead of us just, my life. It's more like, Lord, I want to hear about you and about your life and about what you think. When we think of the keyword blessed or blessed, are we willing to read this book? It takes courage. And are we willing to heed this book and say, Lord, help me to live it out? Are we willing? There's a blessing associated with it. Then personal application, kings and priests. As we've looked at that, as a king, are you walking in spiritual authority? Or are you getting beat up by the evil one again and again and again? May God give us strength to stand up in the power that the Lord gives us. He's our strong tower. Provides us a shield. But to resist the enemy, and he will flee from us. We need not be beaten up or oppressed. We can stand up and say, get out of here. Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm not going to live for the evil one. I'm not going to be intimidated by the evil one. So as a king, you have spiritual authority. Let's walk in it. As a priest, are we conducting ourselves as ministers of reconciliation? Each one of us may come in contact with many, many lost people who have yet to receive Christ. Are we serving as ministers of reconciliation? Praying for others, being open to sharing Christ with others and being a blessing to others, loving other people, being an example. If there's anything that's stealing our example away, stealing our testimony, let's repent or turn from that. And then regarding the keyword coming, do you believe that Jesus is coming back? He will right all wrongs. Do you believe that? And he'll also call us to account. We come before him to give an account of our lives. Everything done under the flesh burns up. Everything we've done under the Spirit, we're rewarded for. The unbelievers, they don't have that privilege. All they have is the great white throne judgment. Separation from God because they never knew him. But believers look forward to rewards of his return. And then the key word heard. Are you experiencing a trial and need some comfort? That, man, I feel all alone. I feel life has dished me a curve. But Lord, you're there. And I need to hear you speak. And you're able to encourage me and comfort me. The term first and the last, do you believe that Jesus is God? That's a term reserved for God, reserved for divinity. Do you believe that he's God? If so, are you living for him? Are we living for Jesus in every way? The words we speak, the things we think. And when we mess up, are we quick to say, Lord, forgive me. My words were selfish. My thoughts were self-centered or thoughts that weren't pleasing to you. Forgive me. And he purifies us in the process. When we think of the keyword midst, that was treasure number, what, 7? Midst. Jesus is in the midst of the lampstands, of the churches. In this church setting, are your eyes on Jesus? When you serve, it's like, I'm doing this unto you, Lord. We're just actors in sort of the play. And God's using each one of us and to bring things to the surface as far as our hearts. And the real interaction is with God, with Jesus himself. And so, are our eyes on Jesus? Are we focusing on him? And then we would think of that incredible description in verses 14, 15, and 16. Are we serving a small Jesus? Big problem, small Jesus. Or are we serving a huge Jesus who can take care of our problems? May not solve them all in the time frame we want or have a desire, but the problems we have are not too big for him. They're not at all too big for him. Let's give him our problems. And then the phrase, do not be afraid. Are you hearing the words, do not be afraid? There's no need to fear the unknown. There's no need to fear death. There's no need to walk in fear and to be a captive to fear. We can walk in courage, as per the message yesterday for the young adults and all those who were at the men's fellowship. We can walk in courage. Do not be afraid. And then lastly, mystery. This whole sense of the mysteries that Jesus reveals in this chapter, in this book, and then in our lives. Do you believe that Jesus can reveal mysteries in your life? He can help you connect the dots. There is meaning. He doesn't waste anything. There's meaning. Even in the things we've done wrong in the past, he can somehow use those things as we've repented of those, renounced the things of the past. And he can even use those bad chapters, disobedient chapters, to remind us of the need to cling to the Lord. Or as examples before others, as here's the price tag you pay when you give into the flesh and do things you shouldn't be doing. And God can bring, he can redeem everything and use everything somehow for good. So let's enjoy this whole book. Let's enjoy it. Father, I thank you for this time and this chapter and this adventure we're going to have as we go through this entire book. Thank you for the reality of your presence and your awesomeness. Pray that these things that we've discussed, Lord, that you would bring them back to our remembrance. Help us to read this chapter, maybe reread it, and to really take it to heart. Help us to really glean from this book the things you want us to glean. And give grace to each one of us, Lord. So many things touched upon today. Give us grace, Lord, to apply this passage to our lives in a way that pleases you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.